I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you the real you? Okay, it's a philosophical question here, and maybe you haven't asked it before, but I know I have. I remember when I started worrying about this terrifying question because I was 11 years old. I was 11 years old and I was watching a PBS Pledge Drive marathon. You remember those? Right? All the shows in a row of when it was one of my favorite shows. It was a British sci-fi comedy called Red Dwarf. Anybody seen it? Oh, my people. There's a few of us. That is excellent. There is not a lot of us who have seen it, but you know, the few of us who have, we're best friends, and that's the truth. Probably not. It's a special kind of nerd that really enjoys this show, and we all know each other usually. But in this show, if you haven't seen it, like most normal people, if you haven't seen it, it's a small, motley spaceship crew that is constantly dodging all these crazy close calls kind of flying across the universe until the last episode of season 5 starts. And right in the beginning, shockingly, the whole crew gets killed in a crash. Yeah, gasp. That's correct. And I sat there at 11 gasping in disbelief as the scene just faded out. And the words "game over" faded in. And then all the characters slowly start waking up to learn that for the last 4 years, they've just been playing a virtual reality game called Red Dwarf. And so as they each start struggling to accept that reality, wait, what? None of it was true? Who am I really? The most compelling revelation is had by the character named Rimmer. Because Rimmer, throughout the entire show, for these whole 5 seasons, has played the lowly, bumbling coward, right? You just can't stand him. But when the guy who works the virtual reality machines comes up and is explaining things to them, he explains to Rimmer that he was supposed to be the hero. And so it's very British, so bear with me. This is what he says to him. He says, "Your character, Rimmer, was a hand-picked special agent for the Space Corps. He had his memory erased and was programmed to behave like a complete twonk so no one would suspect he was on a mission to destroy Red Dwarf to guide the character Lister to his destiny as the creator of the second universe." Hang on a minute. Are you seriously telling me that you were playing the idiot version of Rimmer for all that time? For 4 years? Wow, that is classic, it is. And right there, in that moment, at 11 years old, a brand new fear was born in me. What if I'm playing the complete twonk, Noah, when I'm supposed to be the hero? Terrifying. I mean, existential dilemma at 11. I was like, oh my goodness. And so I've been able to suppress it for the most of my life. But over the last 2 Sundays, the same haunting question has resurfaced because Bruce reminded us all that the role we play is up to us. Curses. Unfortunately, it is true. We're free to choose anyone from lowly deckhand to courageous captain, even though we know the author specifically wrote the most powerful parts to be played by us. And here's the cool part. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. Our job is just to trust that God is a good enough writer and director to empower our performance to play that part. And this is what Paul is getting at when he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you," that part, "the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That's your character. So in other words, Paul is praying for believers to just see their potential. So he reminds us, look, our abilities don't depend on effort. They just depend on obedience. Because when God gets complete control to direct our actions, no role is out of reach. Even the ones that seem like they might be intimidating or impossible. The only problem is, something has to teach us that truth, or we're going to just stay settling for less. But here's the good news, all right? He's clever. That's what life is all about. That's how it was designed. Life is just a series of actual events that point you to your potential. Right? It's just the actual events that point you to your potential. Like we discussed over the last few weeks, I love some of these examples that we've talked through. Sometimes a moment of crisis. Now, the way that Bruce put it was like, you know, if you saw a toddler fall into a campfire, and I was like, oh, morbid. Like, what a terrible, but he's like, yes, but in a moment of crisis, that would reveal your capacity for courage. You'd jump up, right? And other times, maybe it's just a piece of moving music that exposes our empathy. So here's what I just want you to hear today. It doesn't stop there. Every experience is an opportunity to uncover the true potential of our character. That's life. That's what it does. And that's awesome because that makes life so much better. That makes every inch of life more engaging and exciting because there is no such thing as simply getting groceries or shopping for shoes or calling tech support. It doesn't exist. There's only a set of show times where we get to practice playing our character until we fit perfectly into God's production. And because that's true, that makes his input of the utmost importance because as many as received him, right, as received him and his direction through his word, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He's got to be the one in charge because he wrote our role as supernatural royalty. That's who we're supposed to be. So that's the version of you that he's going to direct you to. Which also means if you try to live without his help, you risk playing the twonk. Don't be a twonk. If you take one thing away, don't be the twonk. Because accepting his casting, right? Taking on that role, accepting his casting is the first step to playing our part, right? The right way. But following his direction is what fleshes it out. Like we know, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Okay? And we know this principle. This is how it works. Once we accept God's authority over our identity, well, our present position is made plain, but our full potential remains foggy. We don't know where that's going exactly. We may be his kids, but the whole role is only revealed when we see fully who Christ is. And there are three big ways for Christ to appear. One, he appears down here. Two, he appears up there. And three, he appears in us. So until we get that face-to-face down here or up there, well, our best character reference for our performance is going to come from what we can learn from observing Christ in us. Because no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. So we know and rely on the love God has for us as Christ in us because Christ is the image of God and God is love. Okay? So in other words, to sum it up, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So when we love in this world, we are like Jesus. For where two or three gather in my name, you know, in that love, there am I with them, he says. We are, therefore, are presently right now Christ's ambassadors, you know, making him appear through love as though God were making his appeal through us. Okay, so that means every act of love reveals another aspect of Christ's character that directs us toward our Christ-like potential. And every day we wake up to another opportunity to play our part so that we can follow God's direction and discover our identity, who we really are, because our potential may be a mystery, but only love leads us to learn. And here's why. Love, it's an incredible thing. It's why it's what it's all about. Love is the only prompt that we need to refine our role, because that's all we need to improvise and analyze. You ever been to an improv comedy show? Anybody? Man, I'm just really finding my nerds today. Anybody, yeah, who's into that sort of thing, improv comedy? You know how they always started off by like, hey, suggestion from the audience, and then somebody just has to yell something out, and then they just kind of make it up based on that? Think of it like that, all right? So you're getting groceries, or you're shopping for shoes, or you're calling tech support. Well, imagine it's showtime, and some audience member has just shouted out, hey, now do the scene like you're Jesus. You know what you would do. You know exactly what you'd do. You'd let people into line ahead of you, right? You'd thank them for doing such a great job. You'd use your most Jesus-y voice to do all this. And you'd be so patient that people would think you're weird, right? Because that's what it is. That's what it looks like when you're just trying to let love lead all your actions. That's it. And at the end of the day, after you get a look at that, just note what you learned. You know, like, how did that experience go? Note what you learned about how to better play that character, and then just make a few tiny adjustments before it's time for your next show. That's the process. And to give you an example, this process is a lot like becoming a parent, okay? All the parents in the room, they know this. Parents is an interesting experience. We're cast like in a role as parent the second that someone's born, right? Just no real warning. You're just kind of thinking you're prepared, and then all of a sudden, you're a parent, you're a dad, go. And yet it takes a lifetime of improvising and analyzing to really hone in on that character. Because as all parents know, you don't know what you're made of until you start playing the part. And all too well, this is very true. Personally, I'm going to be honest with you, I was a little worried that I didn't have that selfless love that you hear good dads are supposed to have. I was a little self-absorbed, and I was like, yeah, they'll be fine on their own. But one day, our second born was riding in a little cute little Cameron, a little teeny tiny guy on his little tricycle. It was so adorable. And he was riding down a trail right next to our house, and our dog pulled him headlong into a big ditch full of thorns and thistles. And I was like, oh my goodness. It took half a second, and I didn't really think, and I just jumped in. And I pulled him out like a hero. And I was like, okay, maybe I am a good dad. But as proud as I was of reaching that potential, it was just a short while later, I learned how little I knew about my true potential. Because we went camping, all right? And this is actually, that's really me. That's really me, and that's really my brother, and that's really little Gage right there. That's always right at me, right? Because I'm that adorable. But we were camping. And quick backstory, I hate bees. And let me say that again. I hate bees. I mean, like, don't need them. Don't call any claps. We're all worried. I'm like, good. I don't like bees at all. Can't deal with them. They're terrifying to me. So when our five-year-old firstborn walked to the bushes to go to the bathroom and started screaming, I was horrified to find him with pants around his ankles and legs covered in bees. Mm-hmm. Right? So I did what anybody would do. I got out of there. I left. I ran. That was my first family. I'm doing much better with my second family. It was a learning experience. No, of course not. Apparently, he had stepped on a bee's nest. And although every instinct in me told me to freeze or get out of there or just run in the other direction, something else in me stepped up and pushed me to pick him up and start swatting bees away. And afterward, all I could think was, who am I? Maybe I'm the best dad. Like, wow, I'm impressed, because I firmly believe that even my highest potential would stop short of bees. But there I was, a bee swatter. I was so proud of myself. Still hate him, but, you know, we've come a long way. Because as C.S. Lewis said this so perfectly, you never know what you can do until you try. And very few try unless they have to. And God is real good at putting us in situations where you have to, ain't he? Every single one of us in this room has potential power beyond our wildest dreams, but we only get to taste it when we test it. It's just sitting there waiting to get activated. So like we said before, do hard things. And don't you dare sell yourself short. You can take on bees, for crying out loud. Because as C.S. Lewis also pointed out, listen, there are no ordinary people. They don't exist. There's no such thing as ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. But it is immortals whom we joke with, and who we work with and marry and snub and exploit. But that does not mean that we are to perpetually be solemn. We must play. That's living life. We must play. Even if it's frightening or frustrating for us immortals to discover our true identity, we have to be willing to play our part to its full potential. All the way. So just like Solomon advises, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You know, just really lean into that role, because the more that you play, the more that you learn about yourself. You ever do a murder mystery dinner? Anybody? It's the same Red Dwarf people. We're the same brand of nerds, guys. It's when there's enough of us to actually have five friends and get together and actually we can do a dinner, we get so excited and we do stuff like a murder mystery dinner. And we all dress up. It's just like that. Everybody at the beginning of a murder mystery dinner just gets some cards with like the essential information about their character. And then everybody starts off as the potential suspect. But as the conversations continue, it just becomes clear who's who. And that's because of this principle. Our stories reveal our true identities. That's what they do. Again, life is just this big story, and they reveal our true identity. That's why we see it in so many movies all the time. It's a really common formula. It just goes, some experience usually leads somebody to discover some hidden potential that they didn't know that they had, right? It's like it takes the immersive adventure of the never-ending story to convince Bastion of his impossibly important role, right? He kept fighting it the whole way. I can't believe it. I got to keep my feet on the ground. Anyway, and then next, Aragorn. Think about that. Aragorn spends years in the shadows before his epic quest proved to him his destiny to be king in Lord of the Rings. And here's one that I think that we can all identify with, right? Even Poe learned to let go of all of his preconceived notions as his journey revealed that a clumsy panda had the potential to be the dragon warrior in Kung Fu Panda, one of our great cinematic achievements of the 21st century. But the reason is this. I only say these because the reason all stories just like this have all had success is because they all resonate with our reality. Because the truth is, we are all living in a story that is written to reveal our potential. For we are God's handiwork. We are. He wrote us. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He wrote this story. Because only one story can lead our character to discover our identity. So God wrote it to guide us there. Now, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps, always has. So it's necessary to let him direct all of our actions if we want our revelation from his story, our revelation about our identity, because he guides the humble. You gotta follow him. You gotta take his direction. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. And when our character is played his way, we start to see the power of Jesus in our identity. Because it's when our influence is at its lowest that our potential is at its highest. It's the big secret. That's the old, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's how it happens. When we get out of the way, because that's when God has total control and we're no longer limiting our potential with our ignorant, down here, human perspective. So, knowing that, I mean, really wrapping your head around that. So, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or can even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory, right? Not you. Because, the real you is only known by your real creator. And since nobody here is self-made, nobody here should tell you who you are. So contrary to what our self-centered society likes to say, self-discovery does not come from self-indulgence. Don't buy into that, okay? Following the feelings of the flesh and relying on its partial perspective is just foolish. It can only limit our potential. It's just based on what you can see down here. Why settle for that? Rather, self-discovery comes from obedience to our author, because only he sees the potential that we would think is impossible. So only he can direct us to live the lives of our intended character to the fullest. Only he can get us there. We just have to seek it out. And here's a great example of that. You remember? Remember what happened when Jesus proved some hidden potential by walking on water to disciples stuck in a stormy sea? Remember that? He's like, hey, just so you know, here's something that a perfect human could do. And he's walking out there. Well, what did Peter say when he's walking out? They're all, oh, is he a ghost? Is he not a ghost? Peter finally, for once in his life, gets it right. And he says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Way to go, Peter. Peter finally coming alive in the bottom of the ninth. This was a good moment for him. This is what we all need to do. Because all of a sudden, he just realized, like, this is the guy. He's the author. He knows. And he's saying, we can do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow his direction. And that's hard. Because from our perspective, we need the boat to live. Right? That's all we can see. We need the boat to live. But from God's perspective, we need to leave the boat to live. We got to get out of that thing. We have to trust him. We have to go beyond our ability if he says so. Because when we do that, when we finally leave that boat, that's the sign that we're letting go of who we thought we were, and we're starting to grab hold of who God says we are. That's when we start playing our part as the author intended. And I mean, come on, you get this principle. Do you think that Harry Potter's potential was known better by Harry or J.K. Rowling? Who do you think got that character more? Who do you think knew where that was going? It's ridiculous to think that it's Harry, right? That's preposterous. Well, if it's ridiculous to think of Harry as more aware than the author, why would you trust anything in creation more than its creator? Just really think about that. Man, we listen to a lot of things. They got no authority down here. This world, I want you to hear this. This world wants you to believe that you are weak, because your true strength overcomes this world. That makes you an enemy. And so every day, we hear more and more promises from earthly authorities who are pledging to make life easier in some way. Turn it down. All that does is subvert and suppress the adventure that is meant to reveal the extraordinary potential of your seemingly ordinary character. We gotta go on that adventure. Remember, you are stronger than you can possibly imagine. And that means you need direction from someone who can see beyond your imagination. It's an adventure that goes bigger than your imagination. And God proved what he could see by giving us Jesus as an example of who we are when he commands our character. And we don't just defy physics by walking on water. We can defy death by becoming immortal. Because you, dear children, are from God. And the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Because get real. Only a twonk would settle for this world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray about it, guys. Father God, we trust you as the authority over our identity, and we thank you for the opportunity to just play our part. Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to see our obedience to your direction as the intended adventure that reveals our true nature. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for giving the full picture of our full potential. And we love you for paying the price to prove your power can live in each of us. And that we all said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.